2, verse 5 is where we will start. Last week, Paul was writing to let the people of Corinth know why he didn't return as he had originally said he was going to. And we don't know exactly the situation, but there were some things going on. And Paul said the reason why he did not come is because he didn't want to cause pain to them, because he knew if he come, he would have to discipline them. And we see that same idea in 1 Corinthians. We see Paul bringing discipline toward the Corinthian people for some things that were going on. And it appears as though there were still some things going on that Paul has addressed, maybe some in the 1 Corinthians that we have, or maybe even some other letters that we don't have. But last week it was pretty strong language about discipline. And Paul used strong language in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talked about one in the church that was in sin, that they needed to hand over to Satan so that that person may be saved. Now, what exactly that means is hard to say, but there was some discipline there that I think Paul was saying, look, you gotta get this one away from you. If he's going to continue to live in sin and be unrepentant, you have to address that. That's not healthy for the church. And so we know that Paul is pretty strict on some occasions. And we also see similar language in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You may remember when we talked about a couple of guys that he talked about handing them over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. And so Paul really hits home on a few occasions about the necessity of discipline. But this part of the letter that we're getting to tonight is kind of the flip side of that. Paul is not just some disciplinarian who's wanting to come in and just always get on everybody all the time and be some authoritarian that tells everybody they're doing everything wrong. That's not his heart. And we see his heart at the end of the verses we looked at last week when he says, look, I didn't come to you because I do not want to hurt you. I do not want to cause you pain because it causes me pain. And he said, look, I write this with anguish and tears because I don't want to see you guys. I don't want to see some troublemakers among you. I don't want to see sin popping up among you. I don't want to see your fellowship and other brothers and sisters in Christ stumble and fall into the traps of Satan because of these things that are going on. And so Paul says, for this reason I delayed my coming, because when I come to you, I don't want to have to come to you too harshly, because that wouldn't be good for either of us, he said. And so with that in mind, we kind of shift gears to a kind of a more uplifting idea that we see in what he writes tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. God, we come to you, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we would soak it in, that we would get it, that we would understand it, that your Holy Spirit would be with us and free us from the worries and the things of the world that are on our mind tonight. I pray that you would just lead us, that you would speak through me, dear Lord. There's no good word I can speak if it does not come from you, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us and bless this word. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused pain not so much to me, but to some degree, not to exaggerate, to all of you. The punishment inflicted by the majority is sufficient for that person. All right, so apparently there's somebody, or maybe multiple people. He's real vague here. We don't have any specifics. Maybe he's referencing somebody that we see talked about in chapter 1. Some have suggested that maybe he's talking about the same person that was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe he is, maybe he's not. It's hard to know exactly. It doesn't really matter who it is. But there is somebody, or maybe multiple people, who have been causing trouble, who have been causing problems. And he says, if anyone caused pain, he caused pain not so much to me, but to some degree to all of you. And so what he's saying here is that when there's a body of Christ, and there's one person in that body, or some people in that body, who are living in sin, unrepentant sin, or causing trouble, or causing chaos among the body of believers, it brings pain on everybody. the things that we don't do them in a vacuum. It's not just things that we do that affect us. The things we do affect other people. The things that we do as a church, as individuals, when we go out in the world and act a certain way and do a certain thing, and people know that you go to Enterprise Baptist Church, that's going to have an effect. If you got two or three people in the church that are going out acting a certain way, not behaving appropriately, acting a fool, then guess what? People are going to start to question, hey, you know, they go to Enterprise Baptist Church and they go to Enterprise Baptist Church, and that's going to cause sometimes conflict and all kind of problems within the church, and people begin to take sides. The same goes for me as a pastor. If I go and do something, then that's going to leave a stain on the church. And people are going to hear about things that we do. Even if we do them as individuals, that's going to turn people off from being part of this body, from being part of the work that God calls us to in the ways that God calls us to serve. And so Paul says, look, whoever it is that's causing trouble, he says, it's not just bringing pain to me, but it's bringing pain to everybody. The whole church of Corinth, all of the believers there, it's caused trouble. It's caused pain. And Paul doesn't want that to be the case. He doesn't want to see chaos among the body of Christ. We should not want to see chaos among the body of Christ. We have to always check ourselves and examine our lives to make sure that we're doing okay. And sometimes we don't do good. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't or say things we shouldn't. And sometimes we're not a good example of what a Christian should be. And that's not good for us. And it's not good for our body. We don't want to be one who causes conflict amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ that we worship and serve with. And listen to what he says in verse 6. The punishment inflicted by the majority is sufficient for that person. So obviously, they had punished this person who had been doing wrong, who had been living in sin. And rightfully so. Paul had said on some occasions, as we've discussed, that there are times that discipline is necessary. And now he says to them, this person or these people have been disciplined, and the discipline they have received is sufficient. The punishment they received by the majority, that is, there were a few that were bad or maybe only one that was bad, and the majority of the believers had come together and they had addressed this problem. They had talked to this brother or this sister in Christ, and they had acknowledged that what you're doing is not right. There was some discipline, some punishment that took place. And Paul says the punishment that's taken place is sufficient. There needs to be no more punishment. And listen to what he says in the next verse. As a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, this one may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now, this is the other side of the coin of discipline. You never want to just be one who is just a tyrant that's just discipline, 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 getting on everybody for every little thing. We could point out all kind of little stuff that everybody does if we wanted to be that way. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not just saying we should be these strict disciplinarians. He's saying, look, sometimes, and hopefully not very often, and it shouldn't be very often in a body of Christ, of people who love the Lord. But sometimes you're going to have a person. It's inevitable. The best church, you're just going to have people that are going to cause some trouble, that are going to be doing some things that are not healthy for them and that are not healthy for the church. And in those situations, Paul says, deal with them. But he says here, look, once it's been dealt with, don't just keep beating the poor boy up. There comes a time where you have to forgive that person. You have to give them grace. Once they get to a point when they've received the discipline and they repent, and it sounds as though this person has repented, and Paul is giving them instructions as if they had. Look, this man has repented. Therefore, you need to show him a little grace. It says you need to forgive him and you need to comfort him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Now think about this for a second. Now, probably most of us in here got a whipping when we were little, and a lot of you have whipped a child or a grandchild, and there are times when you need to have that discipline, and it's effective. But if your child or your grandchild or your dog does something that they shouldn't do, and you discipline them, there, it doesn't take much, and you start to see a reaction there. There probably starts to be some tears. There probably is an apology. Maybe it's genuine, maybe it's not, but it probably is usually after a couple of licks with that belt. And I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I'll never do it again. I won't do it again. Well, that's what you want. You want people who receive discipline to know this is not acceptable, this is not healthy, this is not good. And when they have that spirit of, okay, I know I was wrong, I won't do it again, I've learned my lesson. Well, that's what Paul is getting to here. He says, look, this guy's learned his lesson. It's just like when our little dog, whenever she was young and she would do stuff she wasn't supposed to do, we'd have to discipline her a little bit, and we'd teach her not to eat the cords that go to the lamp. Why? Well, one, we don't want to have to... I got tired of patching lamp cords and putting them back together. But two, I don't want her to bite into a cord to get electrocuted. So we had to discipline her several times. But we didn't just keep beating her every day when we got in, because that's just gonna cause somebody or some animal to be afraid. If you just keep on beating your kids all the time, that's not discipline, that's abuse. And Paul says here, look, don't abuse this person. You've dealt with the problem, and so be it. It's good. They've learned their lesson. But once somebody has learned their lesson, you have to see on the other side of discipline, there has to be grace, and there has to be mercy, and there has to be comfort. There has to be some love, or else this person is just going to feel excessive grief. Now, it wouldn't have made for a healthy church if the people of Corinth would have continued every time they see this person just to give them the evil eye and to look down on them and say, I can't believe you did that. That would not have been a healthy thing. That's not what Paul wants to do. That's not what we should do. And maybe sometimes we're guilty of that, of somebody who's already repented. They've already acknowledged they're sorry. They cannot change what they did. They cannot go back in time, but they're to a point where their heart regrets it, and they're not doing it anymore, and they don't want to be involved in it anymore. And you can't just hold something against somebody forever and ever and ever. You have to embrace them with love. And so many times I hear parents that have talked about when they give their kid a whipping, they hug them afterwards. They show them that discipline, but then they show them that love. And they hug them and they say, look, I love you. I don't want to do this to you, but you can't do that. I see Michelle do it plenty of times with our little pup. Boy, she'd get Portia for eating those cords. And you know what she'd do after that? Portia, you could tell she learned her lesson. She could tell she got it. And Michelle would pick her up and she would just hold her. And Portia would just sit there. And so you got to show on the other side of that discipline, yeah, what you're doing's not right, but I still love you. And I'm telling you these things because I want you to be healthy and I want you to grow and I want you to be okay. And that's what he tells the church here. You've got to take care of problems when there's problems, but don't get hung up on that. You got to show some grace. You don't want anybody to be overwhelmed with the burden of their sin. You want them to experience the freedom in Christ and the love of the congregation. They need to be part of the body and they need to be welcomed back in with open arms. That's what Paul is telling them here. He continues on. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to them. It's very important that we do not forget that step. That we do not forget that sometimes there are occasions, whether it's our children, or whether it's someone in the church, or whether it's a coworker or an employee, or whatever it is, that discipline occurs. But it always needs to end with a reaffirmation of, look, this is not personal, this is not bitter, I love you. And you need to know that I love you and I care about you. And he says here, reaffirm your love to this person. Make sure that they know that they are loved, that they are part of the body of Christ, that God loves them, that you love them, that they have been forgiven. And he continues with that thought in the next verse. I wrote for this purpose, to test your character to see if you are obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ. So Paul says, look, I gave you these instructions on how to deal with this problem or this person or whatever was going on. I wanted to test you. I wanted to make sure that you were going to be obedient to God's word, that you weren't going to let sin come in and people come in and run rampant and cause problems, but that you were going to hold people accountable to the commands and the words of God, and I wanted to test you. And they passed the test, obviously, it sounds like. They've dealt with the problem. And Paul says, good job, you've dealt with the problem. Now go love on this person. Go love on them a little bit and let them know that you love them and they're still part of your group and they're still part of this community of believers in Christ. And don't let them be overwhelmed by their grief, but let them see your love and let them know that there's restoration that's occurred through Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness that's taken place. I forgive, Paul says. You guys should forgive too. This is what we do because Christ has forgiven us. We forgive others through Christ who forgives us. And why is he so concerned about all this? Why does he spend the time in 1 Corinthians dealing with some disciplinary issues and in books like 2 Timothy, that account we talked about here at the beginning of this book a little bit? Why is he worried about discipline and restoration among the believers? Why is this important? Well, he says why in this next verse, in verse 11. He says, I have done this so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So Paul says, look, the devil is always working, and the devil wants to break up the body of Christ. The devil wants believers to live like unbelievers. The devil wants believers to squabble amongst one another. The devil wants people to come into the church that are going to be divisive and that are going to cause problems and that are going to mess up a beautiful spirit and a loving spirit. The devil wants to destroy the work of God. So Paul says, I write these things to you. I'm telling you all these instructions, everything that he wrote in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and other letters that we don't have. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you because you need to know the devil's schemes. You need to be aware of, you need to be reminded of the schemes of the devil. That the devil wants to come in and he wants to take advantage of these situations. So do not give Satan a foothold. That's why sin has to be dealt with in our individual life, and sadly, sometimes even in our churches. Because if you give the devil an opportunity, all the devil needs is one person to cause trouble. Will it be you? And we would all say it won't. But boy, the devil knows just how to use us to tear apart a body of Christ, to cause trouble, to cause conflict. So we have to make sure that we don't fall into that scheme of the devil. We have to make sure that we check ourselves. We have to make sure that maybe there's some things in our life that we need to address. Maybe God's Word's disciplining us a little bit sometimes. Maybe sometimes we just need to be reminded, okay, we've done some wrong, but if we've repented of that, then praise God. God doesn't want us to keep beating ourselves up over it. The devil does. That's one of his great schemes. Is there'll be some sin you sinned 20 years ago, and you done prayed for forgiveness for it 100 times, and you are forgiven if you've prayed from the heart. But man, the old devil, he just keeps beating you over the head and it just keeps causing you excessive grief. And there are some times in our lives that we live with excessive grief over something that we've been forgiven for 20 years. And you say sometimes, people will say, well, God forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, that's foolish. The Bible doesn't ever say anything about us forgiving ourselves. We're not called to forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. When we say that, what we're saying is we're greater than God. Well, I know God is powerful enough to forgive me, but I'm not powerful. I mean, I can't do it. And so we need to not allow the devil's schemes to overtake us in that area. We need to know that, look, if there's sin that we've done and God has disciplined us for that and we feel conviction for that and we've repented of that, then I want you to know today that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. That you don't have to live with that sin anymore. That it has been nailed to the cross and it is cast as far as the east is to the west, and you do not have to live in that anymore. And we need to know that truth that Paul says today. We need sometimes to know that God's love for us has been reaffirmed and that our love for one another, make sure that it is reaffirmed. Maybe there are some people that you've had trouble with in the past. Maybe you need to reach out to them and just let them know you still love them. God's Word is good for us tonight. There's good things for us to consider here. There's good things for us to think about. Some of Paul's stuff is hard. Some of these things he tells the people to do are hard when it comes to being exercising discipline. But he always does it with the heart of love. And that's the most important thing we want to remember. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your good word. I pray that you would help us as we work through this book, as we work through the teachings of Paul, dear Lord, that we never become one who just wants to always bring discipline, but dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and instruct and direct us on when discipline is necessary. God, perhaps there are times that we need to be disciplined, or times that we need to discipline others. But God, I pray that everything we do is done with love, God. That everything we do is to draw closer to you, to grow individually, to grow as a body of Christ, dear Lord. And I pray today, God, that if there's anybody that in the past has some sin that just keeps lingering on in their mind, dear Lord, and they've come to you time and time again, I pray tonight that you would give them some peace in that, dear Lord. I pray that as they have asked you for forgiveness, that they would find peace to know that they are forgiven, dear Lord, that they are freed in Jesus Christ. God, maybe there are some here tonight or some listening online, and they've never really confessed their sin. They are still carrying it around. And God, I pray that maybe tonight, in this moment, that they would repent, that they would turn from their sinful way, that they would ask you to forgive them, maybe for the first time, dear Lord, and that they would experience the joy and the peace and the comfort that comes through salvation in Jesus Christ, God. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.